This morning, God's word comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12, we'll be reading all 32 verses of this chapter. Deuteronomy 12, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contributions you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place the Lord will choose, in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat in any of your towns as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or the firstborn of your herd or of your flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your freewill offerings or contributions that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you crave meat, you may eat meat wherever you desire. If the place that the Lord your God will choose to put his name there is too far from you, you may kill any of your herd or your flock which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your towns whenever you desire. Just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it out on the ground like water. You shall not eat it that all may go well with you and with your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings, you shall take, and you shall go to the place that the Lord will choose, and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, but the flesh you may eat. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, this morning we continue our series on the nature of the church. We are in that section dealing with the purposes for which the church exists. And I said last week that the church has an outward purpose, it has a Godward purpose, and it has an inward purpose. Last week, we talked about the outward purpose, the church's mission to evangelize the nations, the church's obligation to share the gospel with those around us. That is the outward purpose of the church. This morning, we're going to look at the Godward purpose of the church. And the Godward purpose of the church is our obligation to bring proper worship to God. Now, I have entitled this morning's sermon, Worshiping God's Way. And that may sound a bit presumptuous. Who is to say what God's way of worship is? Well, God has revealed in His Word how He would be worshiped. He has told us what would be pleasing in His sight and what we should not do. So we look to the Word of God this morning to be instructed on worshiping God's way. We're here in the book of Deuteronomy. We studied this a year or so ago in our Wednesday evening class. Israel is preparing to enter into the promised land, and Moses is giving some final instructions. We saw how chapters 4 through 11 in Deuteronomy give some general principles of how they are to live. And then picking up in chapter 12 and following to chapter 26, we have some specific instructions for what God's people are to do when they enter into the land that God had promised them. And those instructions begin with instructions on worship. They were to worship God's way. And I have on the bulletin this morning, worshiping God's way includes, it raises old practices, it recognizes certain distinctions, and it requires total obedience. And I feel like I have to apologize a little bit for that first point and the use of the word raises. Children, normally when we think of raises, we think of building something up. But that's spelled differently than this word. This word raises actually means the opposite. It means to tear something down. You might think of it this way. Maybe in the morning, your dad gets up and he shaves using a razor. It takes away the whiskers on his face. It tears them down. So I apologize for the use of the word raises, but the second point started with R, and the third point started with R. And I really, really wanted the first point to start with R, too. Raises. Worshiping God's way raises old practices. It tears down old practices. Our text begins. These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, under every green tree. They're preparing to enter into Canaan. And God says, when you get there, you are to tear down the places where the Canaanites worshipped. The worship of God in the land of Canaan would not be built on the pagan Canaanite practices. You shall completely destroy the way that they did things. Verse 3, you shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim in the fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Worshiping God's way destroys, removes the old practices that were not what God had commanded. That was God's instruction for Israel. Get rid of all these false ways of worship. When we think about the history of the church, we think about our own history as Reformed churches. In many ways, the Reformation was about a removal, a destroying of the current worship practices that were not as God intended. When theologian John Calvin was asked to give a defense for the Reformation, his defense for the Reformation was twofold. He said, the second reason for the Reformation was a proper understanding of justification and the doctrine of salvation. That was the second reason. The first reason for the Reformation of the church was to restore the proper worship of God and to get rid of all the extra, of all the other things that had been added, to go back to the basics, to worship God's way. Worshiping God's way raises old practices. It removes that which God has not commanded, and in place, it builds up the things that God has commanded. Verse 4, you shall not worship the Lord God in their way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and to make his habitation there. Raising old practices makes way for the establishment of God's practices. Think of a construction site, an old building not going to be able to be refurbished. What's the first thing they do? They tear it down. They tear down the old to make way for the new. And that's what Moses is saying is going to happen as we enter into Canaan, as we enter into the land God has promised us. Verse 7. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household and all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Again, verse 12, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, the Levite with you. You shall rejoice. Worshiping God's way is not a burden. It's not a hardship for us. But it is that in which we must take joy, because we are doing it the way that God has commanded.
And obedience to God needs to bring joy in the heart of the believer. Again, we think about what happened in the Reformation, how they stripped the worship of all the extra ornate things and went back to the basics, to preaching, to singing the Psalms, prayers and offerings, the proper use of the sacraments, the most basic, fundamental things God has commanded us to do. And if you think of our worship, preaching, singing, prayers and offerings, we do what God has commanded. We don't add a lot of ornamentation to that. Worshiping God's way follows His instruction, follows His command. And I know that is nothing new to you. Those of you who've been around for a while have heard that again and again and again. That is part of our teaching in the confessions of our church. In the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35, when explaining the second commandment, what is God's will for you in the second commandment? The answer is this: that we in no way make any image of God, now hear this, nor worship Him in any other way than has been commanded in God's Word. This has always been the confession of the Continental Reformed Churches. Nor worship Him in any other way than has been commanded in God's Word. And we do so with joy. We rejoice in doing things the way God has called us to do. We sing together songs of joy and praise to Him. Again, think historically about the Reformation. The voice of the people had been taken away in the church at the time. They did not sing together. In fact, people would go to the Mass to watch the worship take place. They would watch what was happening, but not to participate in it. In the Reformation, the voice is restored to the people. And we today still sing songs of praise. We enter into that worship. We're not here as spectators. We're not here to watch what's taking place. We're here to be involved in what is taking place. Interesting, when the Reformation took place and they wanted to bring singing back to the church, to the people, it's difficult, as you know, to learn a bunch of new songs. Their method was to teach these songs not only to the adults, but to the children. To teach the children that they would grow up singing these songs of Zion. That is still instructive for us today. What songs are we teaching our children to sing? Oh, it's fine to sing the nursery rhymes. That's fine. That's okay. But are we teaching them also the songs of the church, that they grow up singing these beautiful truths? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Are we teaching the songs that we sing as a church to our children? I know I've said this before, but you recognize in our liturgy there are some songs we sing over and over. The final song of our worship service, we sing over and over. The song in the evening after the creed, we sing over and over, week after week. This is for the kids. And it's to help you as parents teach these songs to your kids. Don't neglect that opportunity. But teach them these repetitive songs that when we take them to worship with us, they too can enter in the voice given back to the people, including our children. Worship that worships God's way removes old practices. Now, some will say, but isn't there a text somewhere that says really what God wants is worship in spirit and truth? God wants worship in spirit and truth. John 4 speaks about that. And if we do a little more careful study, we're not going to do that this morning, but we see what that phrase, spirit and truth, means: worship in the power of the Holy Spirit according to the truth of God's word. Worship in spirit and truth doesn't mean do whatever you want. It means worship God's way. Worship God's way. Worshiping God's way not only raises old practices, it recognizes distinctions in the church. From verse 8, "You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that your Lord, your God, is giving you." They recognized they were at that point in a time of transition, and things would change when they came into the promised land, when God's promises to them had been fulfilled. And we see the same thing. We don't worship the way they did in the Old Testament. We worship in light of God's promises to his people being fulfilled. The most significant promise, the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. Our worship is Christian worship. It is based upon what Christ has done for us. The form of Old Testament worship has changed, but some of the principles remain even today. We no longer have sacrifice. We don't offer sacrifices during worship because Christ was the perfect final sacrifice. Christ came and offered up himself for the sins of his people. And that is still the truth. This is the message we bring today. The form has changed. No longer goats and bulls. Now Christ himself, having offered himself for his people. And the call that if you have never before put your faith or trust in him, then today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of being made right with God, of being brought into fellowship with him, of having all your sins removed. Oh, the form has changed. No longer goats and bulls, but the principles remain. Christian worship focused on Christ. Worshiping God's way recognizes those distinctions between what happened before Christ and after Christ. It also recognizes distinctions in our life. If you read this text, Deuteronomy 12, somewhat casually, it can seem to be contradictory. Because after going on for these first 14 verses, only do it God's way, only do it God's way, only do it God's way. Verse 15, however, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns, as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Well, which is it? Is it only do it God's way or eat wherever I want? We contrast that with verse 26. But the holy things that are due from you and your vow offerings, you shall take and you shall go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Which is it, Moses? Is it only going where God has chosen, or can I do it anywhere? We have to recognize what's going on in Moses' instruction. His burden is to say, yes, when you slaughter your offerings, they are only at the place that God has told you. However, you're able to eat anywhere you want. The difference between slaughtering an offering and just slaughtering for food, that's the distinction he's making here. And that distinction between something set apart, particular for God, and general daily activity remains in the church today. And it remains with regard to worship. Because we really use the term worship in at least two different ways. Worship describes what takes place when we gather as the people of God under the call of the eldership, what we're doing now. But those of us raised in the Kuiperian tradition know the phrase, all of life is worship. Every square inch belongs to Christ. The fact that all of life is live before God's face, all of life is to be a worshipful response to him, does not mean that there are not particular times of worship with different instructions. God's worship recognizes those distinctions. And we saw the same thing with the offices of the church. We said that ministers and elders and deacons reflect the work of Christ. However, we know that all of us share in Christ's anointing as prophets and priests and kings, and we have an obligation. That doesn't do away with the fact that there are particular offices. The fact that all of life is worship and everything is to be done through the glory of God doesn't take away from the fact that there are particular times where God has said, do it my way. Worshiping God's way recognizes those distinctions. And worshiping God's way requires obedience. Verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. God knows the weakness that we have. God knows the curiosity that we have. And so he tells his people, when you go into Canaan, don't even think about what else might have happened there before. Don't even think about their worship practices. And maybe there's something there we can learn and bring into our worship of the one true God. No, God says, don't even wonder about what they did. Simply obey the instructions that I give. Lest you become ensnared in their worship. Again, verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. They even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Don't even think about what other things might be done. And it's the same instruction for us. We can become so curious about how others might do it, about different ways of doing things. Our minds can be so creative, but worship is not supposed to be a creative activity, it's an obedient activity. As our confession will say, we should not try to be wiser than God, but he wants his people instructed by the living preaching of his word. The conclusion of this section, verse 32, really sums it all up. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. Worshiping God's way, you shall not add to it or take from it. You shall not add to it or take from it. I've heard people say about our church, you know, I enjoy your church. I appreciate your church. I think it's a good church. If only you would also do this. Let's just add a little bit to the worship service. Let's make it a little more engaging. Let's make it a little more communal, where more of us can be involved. If only we just add a little bit. But when we add that which God has not commanded, we detract from the proper worship of God. We're talking about the elements of worship. We're talking about preaching and prayer and singing. We're not talking about the circumstances, whether we meet at 9:30 or 10:30, 11:30. We're talking about the elements, the fundamentals. When we seek to add something, we end up detracting from what God has called us to do. Worshiping God's way. The Godward purpose of the church. When we think about worship, about bringing praise to God, the God who has saved us from our sins, the God who has washed us and cleansed us, we want to offer to him the worship that he will enjoy, that he will appreciate. Who knows best what God wants other than God himself. And he's revealed to us in his holy word. Oh, the forms may change from Old Testament to New Testament, but the fundamental principles of worshiping God's way remain as a command for us. And a command that is not a burden, a command in which we take joy. For we know that in doing so, we are bringing God the praise that he desires, and he is once again enthroned on the praises of his people. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank you and praise you for your holy word, a word that teaches us the glories of the gospel, that teaches us the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done for us, but also a word that instructs us of how to respond to you for that glorious gift, a word that teaches us how we are to worship in a way that is pleasing to you. Oh, Lord God, give us hearts that long to do that, hearts that take joy in worshiping and praising your way, and increase that desire in us, in our children, that we may continue to be a church which brings you the praise which you deserve and the praise which you have commanded. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.